Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sons, we continue our worship in the study of your word, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us up with your love and with your joy. Lord, we would just want to grow closer to you. Lord, give us understanding here in the book of James, and Lord, may our hearts be turned to you and our hearts be ready to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Book of James, a little bit of background, written probably by the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, James, as you look in Galatians 1, 18 and 19, speaks of James, the brother of Jesus, and this is most likely written by this James. And as we read in verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So he opens the letter with a greeting of, I'm a bondservant. And we've all heard this word before. It's the Greek word doulos. It's the Greek word that means I have been this person's servant, and I will be this person's servant, and I put your will above my will, and I give myself up to another's will. The servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has devoted his entire life to the Lord. Giving himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. And as you look in church history, if you ever read the book Fox's Book of Martyrs, it speaks of the tragic ends of all but one of the apostles, minus Judas, obviously. John they tried to kill, tried to boil him alive, but Lord had other plans for his life. Bartholomew, they skinned alive. They crucified Peter upside down. So just because he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. You know, so living as a bondservant to the Lord. In the simple opening greeting, James counts Christ worthy to be placed as the ruler over his own life. He counts Jesus to be over him. He chose to give himself up to the will of God. It's no longer his own will that prevails. It's no longer James' interests. Or it's no longer Josiah's interests. It's God's interest. It's Christ's interest. I'll be his servant. And that's why he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Because God's put it on his heart to write these things. And in verse 2, starts off with what some might call an absurd statement. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And just thinking on that, having joy through a trial, I mean, all of us experience trials. It's part of a walking through life. It's part of being a Christian, walking through life. You enter into, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or entering into another trial. Because it's the proving and testing ground. It's the testing of your faith. And you can ask yourself, how do I have joy through a trial? Where does this joy come from? How could I possibly be joyful through temptation? How could I possibly be joyful through the death of a family member? How could I possibly be joyful through the news that I have cancer now? How could I possibly be joyful that now I am not able to do because of what God told me to do? I'm not able to do that what I wanted to do before. And it's clear in Hebrews 12, it speaks about looking to Jesus. And we're going to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a few pages back if you're in James. Verse 2. Let's start off in verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And today, the Lord desires to fill you up with his love and with his joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience. That's the fruit that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord desires to fill you with these things. And in the trial, maybe it's a correction. Maybe that's the proving, the testing of your faith. And think about the apostles when they're in prison. How am I supposed to have joy when I'm in prison? They're singing worship songs in prison and the bars break open. They have this joy. How do you have that joy? How do you not be down in the dumps and, oh man, I wish I wasn't in prison. I could just be doing so much more. But it's not you that does the work. It's the Lord that does the work. But ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, in verse 4 of Hebrews 12. And it describes this: the sin is easy, the temptation is easy. Verse 3 in James chapter 1 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produceth patience. Keeping this in mind, what's the end goal? You know, what's coming later? You think about what I'm doing now has cause and effect. What I do now, I'll answer for later. The testing of your faith, this test. You know, a lot of times I think as Christians we pray prayers that we regret. You know, we think of, Lord, I pray for patience. Oh boy, look out. Look out, here it comes. You know, it could be maybe we ask the Lord to teach us how to rely on him more, and then a week later we lose our job, and then you're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have prayed that. Like our words have that much power. And when I was a kid, I asked the Lord to teach me how to pray, and he used my mom. She said, you better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. Taught me the fear of the Lord, too. She'll get royalties for that one. All right, we got to reel back in. James chapter 1. You know, but the patience, you know, that work of patience, that the perfect work of patience, as we're reading the next verse, you know, keeping in mind, what's the end goal? What do we run for? What do we run a race for? How do we gather this together? You know, a lot of times it's easy to lose sight of the finish line that's coming up. When you're running the 400 or 800, the finish line's right there. You can see it. But when you run the 800, you go around twice, and you have to remember, oh, I'm on the second time through. You don't just give up halfway through. It's all a mental game at that point. You finish the race. You finish the race well. It's not a sprint. It's not just a quick, I'll walk with God for a while. I'll be patient for as long as I deem it long enough. But you're patient as God will allow you to what you have coming up next. That's where the patience produces, well, the testing produces patience and faith. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, if you'll turn there with me. We have to keep our fingers nimble as we search through the scriptures. In verse 17, Acts chapter 20, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is Paul. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He might finish his race with joy. Hebrews 12 again, that sin that so easily besets us, the temptation that the Jews brought to encounter them, yet the Lord had something different planned for Paul. Keeping in mind the end goal, why am I bound in the Spirit for Jerusalem? Knowing what's going on. He's not bound by someone else. He's bound by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bondservant of the Lord. And the Lord tells him to be patient and finish his race well. That's what he does. And what kind of tests are going to come? The word for test is dokimion, which something is tried or proved in a test. Much like the refinement of metals like silver or gold, where it is tried in the fire. Refining, you know, the dross comes up to the top and gets skimmed off. If you ever have a chain reference Bible, chain reference 3606 describes a test as the divine spiritual method that God would use. You know, it could be by demanding great sacrifices, maybe leading men in a difficult way, giving opportunities for choice, by proposing hard tasks or by permitting men to suffer, and by permitting temptation. Obviously, Abraham was instructed to offer Isaac. We learned about this a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Genesis 22, he was told to offer Isaac his son. That's a testing and proving of his faith. But Abraham did have the faith. He had the faith to walk in what the Lord told him and to be patient in that and know that the Lord would lead him in the correct way. That was a test. Or again, when God leads the children of Israel through the wilderness, they're in there for a long time, 40 years in the wilderness. When you think of Moses, he's the meekest man ever. Think of meekness, the humility that comes with that, and the wisdom that comes with that. But it took 40 years, another 40 years, and then finally another 40 years for him to fulfill the ministry that God told him to do. The patience that it took, you know, to be patient in what the Lord's called you to do. There are accounts after World War II of Japanese soldiers acting on their last orders to hold positions years after the war ended. People would stumble on these islands in Southeast Asia and they would be attacked because they were told to hold that position. They didn't know the war was over. They didn't have any communications. Everything broke down, and they were acting on their last orders. That's what a soldier does. You know, a soldier receives the last orders and waits patiently on them. But the waiting is not inactive. Verse 4 in James. Actually, before we go there, it is such a comfort to know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 what we do have in Christ for patience and enduring through this temptation and the trials that may come. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry." God provides the way for you to be patient. He just asks that you'd be patient. I mean, think about Abraham again when... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but verse 4 in James says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The perfecting work of patience. When you're patient in the Word, when you're patient waiting on the Lord, and It has that perfecting work. And what does it work? If we look at Romans 5, Paul, writing to the Romans, describes what it works. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. What is patience work? Experience. Now, my dad says this all the time, and I tend to agree with it, is there is no substitute for experience. You think about the guys that you talk to who have walked with the Lord for many, many years. You talk with them, you find out, what did you do in this situation? What did you do when the Lord told you to do this? And they describe their experience with the Lord. They describe their patience, their waiting on Him. And they describe their victories that they had with the Lord. And they describe the failings they had when they chose to not be patient, when they chose to go their own way. Like Abraham did with Ishmael. When you think about that story, it's a big mess. Big mess. They got tired of waiting patiently on the Lord. Well, maybe we should help God a little bit. Maybe I should try to help the Lord because I think my plan's better. I just can't see this happening another way. I just don't see it happening anymore. The Lord's going to have to do it this way. I've heard a lot of people say that. Or the Lord's going to have to do something crazy. Like He's probably going to have to do this because there's no other way that it's going to work. I ask people about their family members who are getting saved and or not getting saved, and they're praying for them. It's like, the Lord's just not working. What? Who are you to say what God's not doing? Who are you to say that God is not softening their hearts? And every time that you rebuke them, you are ruining your witness with them instead of just giving them the love of God. What if your impatience is causing someone else to suffer? What if your sin of impatience and not waiting on the Lord affects somebody else, which it does? Your sin affects everybody else around you. So if you have hidden sin, and you're like, oh, it's just between me and God, not really, because it affects everybody else around you too. Much better to come into the light with that and walk in the light with the Lord. And like I said earlier this morning, the Lord desires to fill us with joy and with His love. You know, that patience brings forth experience, that experience brings forth joy and hope of the coming of the Lord. He's coming back. That's our joy. That's our hope. That's what we look for, is that the Lord's coming back. The other day, Ruthie and I were driving in the car, and the train comes by, and we were both looking down at the stoplight, and the horn went off, and we didn't know what it was right away. And I looked, I was, here we go! We're going! Because I thought the trumpet sound, it was great. That's hope and expectation. That's the joy that comes from, I thought we were going. Got a little disappointed after that. I was like, oh man, got to stay here longer. But it's exciting because the Lord is coming back. Man. Do you expect it like that? I expect it like that. I expect it to be like a whoosh, you know, just caught up in the air, you know. But God does give us the strength to wait patiently on Him, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And David writes, actually very poetically, in the Psalm 27, verse 13, it says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And again in Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Rest in Him. Wait patiently in Him. A lot of times we're super busy. We just don't want to wait on the Lord. We just want to read our proverb and move on with the day because we woke up late and we got to get to work. I'm guilty of that. Wake up. 7:30, I gotta be at work by 8. Let me brush my teeth, listen to the proverb, and get rolling. You know? But the Lord just desires to be with us. You know, he wants us to wait on him. And the waiting is not just an inactivity. Don't get this wrong. The waiting is not lazy. Operating on your last orders is, what did the Lord tell me last to do? If you're not doing that, you're not going to receive the next instruction. So in reality, you're not waiting on the Lord. The Lord's waiting for you to get it together, man. Let's go, you know. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." You ever feel the need to just defend yourself before people around you who criticize the Lord? Like, they're attacking me. But God says, he told you this was going to happen. He said that they hated him first, so they're going to hate you. You try to defend yourself. Well, I'm not that kind of a Christian that does that kind of stuff. But instead, just giving them the love of God. That should be shed abroad in our hearts through the work of patience and waiting in the joy that he fills us up. And it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not by your own efforts. So you can say, I've done my best waiting, and I've had enough. I just can't bear up with this anymore. You know, I can't wait anymore. No, you can, because God will strengthen your heart if you wait on him and rest in him. Because sometimes the waiting and the patience on the Lord is exhausting. It may take a long time. But you can rest in the Lord and he will strengthen you. Patience has the perfecting work. I love that. You know, the Word of God is filled with great examples of men who did wonderful things and godly things, but it's also filled with examples of men who just blew it, just tanked it. I already mentioned earlier about Abraham and his choice to follow what his wife said about Ishmael. She says, "Here, take my hand." Okay. Doubt there was any resistance, right? But Abraham has other examples too about going to the land of Moriah and offering his son Isaac, his only son, whom you love. God doesn't even recognize Ishmael. He doesn't even recognize the sin at this point. The repentance is there. The sin's removed. So if you blew it, fess up. You know, fess up and just get right with the Lord and walk. Obviously, there's repercussions for sin. If you killed somebody, turn yourself in, you know. You know, turn yourself in. But then walk in the patience and waiting in the Lord. He doesn't even recognize your own efforts. Say, stop that. You know? God's going to correct you. And sometimes that correction might be the trial. How do you respond to correction from the Lord? You know, do you take it patiently? Do you take it willingly? Do you receive it? Or do you wrestle with God over it? And just don't want to be corrected right now. I can't. Do you fight against God, or do you receive it and say, "Yes, Lord, thank you, Lord," and wait, and "Please, sir, may I have another?" You know? Definition of patience is the steadfastness, consistency, and endurance. In the New Testament, it's a characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Complete, lacking nothing. God is our completeness. You know, Jesus, he is everything. He is all in all. We looked at Colossians 1 when we were studying Colossians. Colossians 1, you know, he is all in all. I got to turn there because I think it's 1:9 or 1:13. I can't remember. Oh, 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." He is everything. In verse 17, in him all things consist. All all things consist in the Lord. He is perfect. And because he's perfect, he could be the perfection in us. Because we can't get there, but the only good thing that in me dwells is Jesus Christ. Because I've been saved by grace through faith, and Jesus now dwells in me, so the only good thing that's in me now is not myself. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior. If you're still in Colossians 1, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Rejoice in my sufferings. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. I mean, this is Bible. He's called. You know, we think about what's my calling in the Lord. I'm called to suffering. I'm called to minister to the body of Christ. This is what Paul has. What are you called for? What did the Lord call you to do? Wait patiently on that. Let patience have its perfect work in your life. Lord, I don't know how to do that. Well, wait patiently on him and he'll show you in his word, because the Bible has all the answers to life and godliness. If you rely on the Holy Spirit practically, the application of relying on the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what do you want to teach me today? Lord, what do you want to show me in your word today? Lord, should I turn right at the stoplight or should I turn left and go on the interstate? Lord, where do you want me to travel? Lord, who do you want me to talk to? You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to ghost you. He's not going to be quiet, right? You don't text back and forth, Jesus, you still there? And then you don't get nothing back because he's right there. He's watching you. Verse 5 in James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a promise. We can ask God and he gives it to us freely. It's time and time again mentioned. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Simply ask. Other accounts of asking for wisdom, Solomon, you know, 1 Kings 3. Solomon asks the Lord for understanding and wisdom, and the Lord grants him that and much more. Because he asked, what should I give you, right? The Lord desires to give you joy. The Lord desires to give you his love, his spirit. He desires to give you wisdom. That's why he wrote it down. This is what the Lord wrote to you. If you ever received a nice love letter, this is the best one. This one was written specifically for you. It had you in mind. And it's got all the answers. I'll say that again. It's got all the answers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Lord, I pray for patience. Right? Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You'll find a similar one in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, that says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's not going to say, just kidding, here's something else, you know. Gives you a present, turns out to be a jack-in-the-box. Ah! No, it's not going to happen that way. No, God gives you good gifts. He gives you the Holy Spirit. You know, and we have the promise in 1 John 3 in verse 22 says, whatsoever you ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Because we keep his commandments. This is the patience he's talking about. Not the waiting around for something to happen. but doing the work that the Lord's told you to do. Not waiting around, doing nothing for something to happen, but active in the will of God and waiting patiently on Him, working the work of patience to step in the direction that the Lord has for you. Much easier to move a powerless car when it's already rolling. Think about power steering and how that works with the fluid and the hydraulics. But when you don't have power steering, you got to get that car rolling first before you can move it where you want to go. You got to get pushed. A stationary car is much harder to push than one that's moving. Same for a Christian. When you're idling there and you take the key out and you're in neutral, you're just coasting. Come to a stop, you ain't moving. You got to get pushed first. You know, and the Lord might be doing that. Maybe that's the trial the Lord has you, and He's trying to get you rolling. Maybe the Lord's told you to do something, and you haven't done it yet. Maybe He's just waiting for you to take a step in the direction He wants you to go, and then He'll give you the next step after that. Just wait patiently on Him. That's what He desires for you. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to walk in His will. He wants you to be filled with love and joy, even when you're driving in traffic. Oh, they cut me off. I'm going to cut them off too. Oh. I think Cole asked me that the other day. What does this mean? It's collecting your thoughts. No. Got to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Hand signals help. So do sound effects too. I mean, sound effects work. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What does that sound like? For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It sounds like Matthew 14 to me. See if I have it in my notes here. Let's turn to Matthew 14. It's not in my notes. I think it's verse 21. 27. It says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them. This is when the storm's going on. They're going across and they aren't getting anywhere. The waves are blown around, boisterous, right? The storm's going on. We were on the Sea of Galilee and the rain's kicked in. Man, that rain blows like crazy. We're standing on one side of the boat. The rain's coming from the other side. It's coming through. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid, Jesus says. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let's do verse 31. If you're anything like me, I pray a lot of things. And immediately after in my heart, I'm like, oh Lord, would you do this great and marvelous, wondrous thing? And then immediately after, you think to yourself, well, that's not going to happen. I mean, that immediate doubt that comes in, that's not from the Lord. That's from your flesh. I don't understand, Lord, but I know you can do it. You know, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. You know, we see the Lord reveals Peter's heart. Why did you doubt? It's like, you would have just come walking to me. But fear got in the way. Can the fear get in the way of what you ask? Don't let that man think he would receive anything from the Lord. Peter received something amazing that day. The Lord revealed that he was the Son of God to him. How glorious is that? Think about the time when the Lord revealed himself to yourself. He is the Son of God. When you had that realization, wow, he is the Son of God. I'm going to serve him. I'm now his bondservant. And what causes doubt in a Christian's life? Obviously, fear. Think about Matthew 8:26 says, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was great calm. Time and time again in the history of the children of Israel, there's this back and forth. What causes this doubt? You know, Elijah was challenging the 450 prophets of Baal on that mountain. And they do their whole spiel of talking to Baal, and there's no answer. And Elijah pokes at him, and he's like, what are you guys going to do over there? What you got going to do? He's messing with them, right? And so they start cutting themselves and doing all these wicked practices, just trying to get their God to answer them. And he says, dig a trench around my offering, and pour a bunch of water on it. It'll take forever to burn if you try to soak it there, and there's just a pool of water. And he calls down fire from God. And I can only imagine when you're a prophet of Baal, you think to yourself, I'm cooked. Oh my goodness. It's over. Like, game over, man. We're done. Done. Because after that, they were slain with the sword. And I bet they were probably expecting something to happen. But he says in 1 Kings 18:21, and how long will you falter between two opinions? The Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, do what he tells you to do. Wait patiently on him. And stop going online for your spiritual understanding. YouTube shorts filled with a whole bunch of junk. A whole bunch of junk. Stop going online for your spiritual feeding. Go to the Word. Fear also hinders what you hear from the Lord, what you think you would receive anything. The doubting does too. The fear causes the doubt, and the doubt would cause you to not hear anything. Let not that man think you would receive anything because of the doubt. Maybe you put God in a box and expect him to do and acclimate to your thoughts, expect him to acclimate to your ideas, but you put him in a box and you don't allow God to be God in your mind, and so God is waiting for you to receive what he tells you to do. Like I said earlier, the plan for your life, God's, is better. You know, God's plan for your life is best. It's not just better. It's the best one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably got this on your little Hobby Lobby square thing on your fridge or on your end table. Really cool writing. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Practical dependence on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Lord, should I do this? No, wait. Wait, rest in me. Be patient. Lord, should I do that over there? Yeah, go ahead. Go do that. You know? How do you receive from the Lord? Do you receive from his word? Are you in the word to receive from the Lord? If you're not in the Word, you can't really receive anything because you're not listening to his voice. The Holy Spirit can give you an unction or a conviction by the Holy Spirit to do or not do something, or to tell you what to do, or visions or dreams. Don't limit God. Don't limit God to only when I read the Bible is the only time I hear his voice. Because the Holy Spirit can speak to you, but then determine it from the Word of God. Was that really the Lord? If it contradicts the word, that's not God. Because this is God's word. Isaiah 26, 3-6 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. But our doubt does not determine God's faithfulness. That's one thing to keep in mind. Just because I doubt does not mean that God will not work the work he desires to work. Second Timothy 2:13, and this is in regards to Well, let's turn there because there's some context we got to get with this one. 2 Timothy 2:13. Start in verse 10. Start in verse 10, yeah. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Can't deny himself. He is still faithful. Even when we are faithless, we are doubting, we don't have faith in Christ to do what he said he's going to do, we don't determine the faithfulness of God. It's pretty easy to get caught in that trap of putting God in a box. Mark 11:22-24 says, So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. What a simple instruction. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And from this, man's wisdom twisted this. To doctrine. It's been labeled word of faith doctrine, but word of faith, name it and claim it, I call it. Name it and claim it, that's mine. You know, so to claim something that your words would have power over God's word is wrong. So if you've been caught up in that of, well, maybe my prayers aren't getting heard. What if my prayers just aren't working and I need to try something new? I need to claim the power of God. No, ask him faith. But when your faith is aligned with what God says, God already wants to do that. God knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. You can't change God's mind. So when you're praying and you're asking the Lord for these things, because you're going to receive them if you are not asking amiss. That's in James as well. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever you receive a verse from somebody and it's in James, oh no. James chapter 3 coming up again. Gotta watch my tongue. Or James chapter 4, oh, being selfish again. Oh no. And then they tell you what it is and you're like, oh, whew, wasn't that bad. It was James 1, right? You keep reading through James 3 and 4 and 5 and oof. All the answers to life and godliness are in there. But it'll beat you up a little bit on the way. The loving correction of the Lord. Then James talks to the lowly in verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also will fade away in his pursuits. Lowly, exalted, brought low. You know, we're all the same before God. You know, there's no respecter of persons with God. Think, I'm somebody now, so the Lord has to hear my prayers. I'm somebody now, so everyone else should respect me because I'm so close to the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows exactly where you're at with him. The Lord knows the sin that you do. I mean, the Lord's right there with you. When you're going to the bathroom, he's right there when you're at work. The Lord's with you everywhere. That could be a comforting thing. It could be a scary thing. You know, the Lord sees everything you see, too. He knows your thoughts. But the rich man, he puts his faith in his riches. I mean, when was the last time you heard a rich man saying, I just really need to rely on the Lord because I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I just really need to rely on the Lord because I just need that Rolls Royce. I need that three-car garage. Which of the Lord has blessed you with that? Wonderful. I saw this funny joke. The guy says, Lord, you've taken me through the trial of lust, and I've overcome that with your power, Lord. And you've taken me through the trial of waiting patiently on you. I think I'm ready for large sums of money now, Lord. Ready to endure that temptation, Lord. So we look to Christ for humility. I mean, really, who was the most humble man? It was Jesus. He was the servant of all. You know, he was obedient to the point of death. I mean, Hebrews 5:5 says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The Lord, the Father, exalted Jesus. Jesus did not that. He did not do any of that. So as you look to Christ, and you model your life after Christ, because that's what we do, we're Christians, we see his humility. You know, he didn't exalt himself. We shouldn't exalt ourselves. He didn't really have much. He didn't have a place to lay his head even. I'm not saying go homeless in the snow 40 below, not saying that at all. But what the Lord tells you to do, do that. Because the riches of this world, heard it again this weekend, they're just going to burn. But we have far better things to do when that's going on. What profit does it have for a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? How hard is it for a rich man to enter into eternity? Itty bitty living space. Right? That camel's got to go through like eye of a needle. And it's not talking about a gate that has not been found yet in Jerusalem. No, it's talking a literal eye of a needle. Try to fit a thread through. I have no fine motor skills. So I'm like, I'm taking this thread. I'm sticking it. It's just poking out. I can't get it through. And then, Zoe? Rich man and Lazarus. Anybody thought about that when you read this verse? You know, rich man, they both die. They both come into the world with nothing. They both leave the world with nothing. But Lazarus has something different afterwards. He leaves the world with an after. What's going on after? The rich man has an after too, but it's very grim. He just wants some water now. He doesn't care about his riches anymore. He just wants one itty-bitty drop. But no, that's not what the Lord has for them. His time was up. You know, the Lord provides. I believe that the Lord provides for every single soul to be saved. At some point, whether someone preaches the gospel to them or not, the Lord has revealed himself to them in some way. And he's created a turning point for every person. The Lord has a plan for you. His plan is far greater than any other plan. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's not the waiting and being idle. It's the endurance. James isn't just breaking up the sections of these chapters. This is a flowing letter. This is what he's writing to them. Wait patiently in the Lord. Have joy through this temptation. Because knowing at the end you're going to receive that crown. You win the race. Later on, when I win this race, because I'm determined to walk with the Lord for the rest of my life, when I finish this race, I will receive a crown. And it will be a crown of glory. A crown of life that I get to lay down at the feet of the Father one day. How exciting is that? That's going to be cool. That's going to be really cool. I wonder if like some of the worship's going to be like rock, like metal, or that'd be really cool. Where's Cole at? He's probably teaching kids ministry. Yeah, we'll have our own metalcore worship section. That'd be great. But where does that temptation come from? I mean, you think about these enduring, great study to look up. If you follow Pastor Ben Eckel in the Keweenaw, he did a teaching of September 29th in 2024 called Temptation of Jesus. And it was a part of his Ministry of Jesus Part 3. And he goes through the entire doctrine of temptation, deep stuff. Like, if you want to learn about what this temptation is, go listen to that real quick. Dig deeper. What is the temptation? Where does it come from? I mean, this is great. For let not one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And then you think, hold up a second. Matthew 4 says that he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, but he himself was not tempted of evil because his desires did not draw him away, because his desire was to do the will of the Lord. You mean it's that simple? If I just desired the will of God more than I desired sin, if I just loved God more than I loved myself, I wouldn't sin? Yeah. Easier said than done. You know? Hebrews 4 describes that in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I didn't look up the percentages or the statistics, but there's a large group of Christians who believe that Jesus sinned. No, Jesus was without sin. That's why he's the only one who can provide salvation. He's the spotless lamb. If you say that Jesus sinned, you take away the substitutionary atonement of his death on the cross for your sins. There's no salvation, and therefore there's no hope. And there's no basis for any of them being a Christian if they do not believe that. Because then they have no ground to stand on. There's nothing there. You're just floating. How long would you falter between two opinions? You know, the devil tempts him a few different ways. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how he tempts us too. We've talked a lot about the plan that God has for our life. What about the plan the enemy has put together for your life, the demise, and how he would be so joyous if he could just get you to fall so bad that you don't recover? Took it too far. There are plenty of stories like that, sadly, of people who we would probably deem in our own understanding as spiritual giants, those who we thought were walking with the Lord, those who we thought were, could be an example to everybody else. Be like, you remember that one guy? Man, he was walking with the Lord. It would be great to say that if they didn't sin. It would be great to say that if they didn't have affairs with other women while they're standing in the pulpit preaching the word. It would be great to say that if they didn't commit felonies while preaching in the word. What went wrong? What went wrong? Don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Hebrews 10:12 says, if a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Any man thinks he stands. Verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my brethren. Don't be deceived. Yeah. Don't be deceived. Don't do that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no wavering back and forth with God. He's not changing. He doesn't change. We change. He wants to change us into the way we should be with him. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Where do the first fruits go? First fruits are devoted to the Lord in the Bible, so that we might be a kind of first fruits. He didn't say, wait, change my mind, You're going to move to Alabama and live on a swamp boat in the bayou. You're going to speak with an accent and wrestle alligators and walk barefoot. Yeah, let's go, right? He didn't say, wait, change my mind. You're going to Aruba. You're going to minister to those jet ski salesmen after all. Oh. I got to reel back in. There's no variation or shadow of turning. And he gives good gifts. When you think back to Matthew 7, he gives those good gifts. Verse 19, so then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh boy. Oh boy. And guys, you know this. One word just switches you on. Oh. Gloves are off now. We're doing this right now. Just one word, it just sets you off. You know? Swift to hear. How many times could things be avoided if you just listened? I'm starting to learn that now. I've been courting for some time, and if I just listened, man. But my excuse is I'm hard of hearing, but. Huh? What? No. This is like kind of like the, I don't normally say shut up, but this is like the shut up verse. You know, be slow to speak, just shut up. Take a second, listen, be quiet, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I'll beat on the YouTube preachers again and get so infuriated over how their way is better than everybody else's and how somebody just did something wrong. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What if you shared the truth with them? What if you just shared the love of Christ with them? What if you did all these things? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Romans 12:9 speaks, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What did God teach in Matthew 5? Turn the other side, right? Turn the other cheek. When somebody wrongs you, your enemy, feed them. Give them water. And he's not saying dunk their head in and hold it down. For give them a glass of water. Give them a taco. Feed them. You know? The implanted word is engrafted in. It's part of you. The implanted word that is written on your heart when you spend time with the Lord. I got to wrap up here. Right? Almost over time. Okay. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks unto the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is the one. This one will be blessed in what he does. I think of Matthew 7 again, 24 through 27, speaks of the wise man who heard and did the word, and he built his house on a rock. His foundation was set. The rock is the word. Jesus Christ is the word. That's what the rock is. When you build your house, unless the Lord builds the house, everyone who tries to build it, they labor in vain. It comes to nothing. Comes to nothing. You also think of someone who looks in a mirror and forgets right away. I mean, if you're like me and you walk up to a mirror, give a little flex and keep walking, right? And you forget later, so you check again. It's true. I mean, yeah. But if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. What about that plank in your own eye when you're checking out that speck? I just looked in the mirror. Man, I got this plank in my eye. Whoa, look at that guy's speck over there. He's got a speck in his eye. Let me go take care of that. You just forgot what was in your own eye. You're not worried about what the Lord's showing. You're worried about what you saw. And don't lose your witness. I mean, verse 26 is pretty clear. Man does not bridle his tongue. His religion is useless. Don't lose your witness before people just because of what you say. Your speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt. And keyboard warriors, they are guilty of this many times. They don't watch their tongue. Keyboard warriors, go talk to people. I mean, hop off the screen, talk to people, give them a call. Give them the word. Give them the love of Christ and express to them the joy that you have enduring temptation, enduring sufferings, and hoping and expectation by experience for the coming of the Lord. Verse 27, we'll finish with this, says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And lastly, turn with me to First John 3:17. I'm going to start in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How could that be possible, that the love of God would dwell in somebody who has this world's goods, and his brother has need, and he comes to him, I need this. And he shuts up compassion to him. 2 Peter 3:14-15 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, of him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. The diligence of walking with Christ. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, unto him, hath written unto you. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's a lot of work. It's diligence to keep yourself unspotted from the world. We're over time now, so we're going to pray. We do have communion today. So as you sit before the Lord and the communion is getting passed out, we're going to take communion together, so hold on to it. And go ahead and come on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us patience, Lord. Teach us to hope in you, Lord. Teach us to follow you, Lord Jesus. And give us that strength to walk in your ways, Lord Jesus. To rest in you, Lord, and to operate on the orders you gave us, Lord. Lord, may we be found in you, doing your will. And Lord, just fill us up with your love and with your joy, Lord, through any type of trial. In Jesus' name, amen.